Passage that was read from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and from around verse 6 or 7 to verse 9. Naturally, other passage, other text will be brought in to expand on the subject at hand. And if you choose to title the lesson today, you can title it Seeing Things for What They Are. Seeing Things for What They Are. As we are, you, myself, other people, as we are affected, be it positively or negatively, by things we either add value, worth, importance to it because it suits our interests, or we take away, we devalue, we depreciate its worth and its value because it suits our interests. Let me go back over that. We title today's study, Seeing Things for What They Are. I have just stated that as we, each one of us, some much more so than others, as we are affected by things, be that thing affects us negatively or it affects us positively, we either add value to that thing, we add worth to that thing, we consider that thing important because doing that suits our interests. On the other hand, we take away our attempt to take away the worth, the importance, the value. We depreciate some things, depreciate its worth, its value, because it suits our interests. But here is it now. Things affecting our relationship with God. Things affecting our spiritual life. Things affecting our moral life, and things which determine how the Almighty God judges us, and things that bear up on our eternal peace. It is important that we see those things and judge them or is to make them in the right light and see them for what they really are, not as it suits us. Things that affect our spiritual life, our moral life, how God sees and judges us, our eternal peace. It's of utmost importance that you and I see them in the right light. Judge and estimate them correctly and see them for what they are, not what we want them to be. A good illustration is Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21 following. Let us hear the text. The passage is brought up just as an illustration of the point about how we judge things. Things become important to us because of our personal interest. We a lot of time place value on that thing that are not there. There are some things we depreciate when we should have instead appreciate them, depending on our personal interest. What I'm saying is that we need to learn to see some things for what they really are, not what we want them to be. The passage under consideration, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 following, is an illustration. Let us hear it.
From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go to unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chiefs, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day.
Stop there. Jesus Christ reached a point where he thought that his close followers were at a place development-wise where he could share with them what he's heading for on this earth. Read on now, brother. Then Peter took Jesus Christ
and began to rebuke him.
Saying,
be it far from thee.
What you are saying, Jesus Christ, is country people would say far from you. This business where Jesus Christ going to be manhandled by the Jewish Sanhedrin Council and ultimately put to death, this did not fit into Peter's concept of Jesus Christ. Peter could not accept this. But wait, it was the fact. That's the purpose for which Jesus Christ came. But Peter could not accept that. So Peter took our Savior and rebuked him, says, you are making a mistake. Read, brother.
Lord, this shall not be unto thee.
This will never be unto you. Why? It does not fit into Peter's perception of Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, Son of God, the man who worked all these miracles, you dying when you have raised the dead. Read on.
But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
Wait, brother. It's the same with us. lot of times where we will appreciate or put value on things that are not there. A lot of times it's Satan's doing. And a lot of times when we depreciate things that we have to put value on, it's Satan's doing. And we permitting ourselves to be misled and to be guided by the world's criteria. Read on, brother.
Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
You notice how Jesus Christ corrected him? In fact, Jesus Christ did not even deal with Peter directly. Jesus Christ dealt with the power behind what Peter, the suggestion Peter made here look innocent. But it was not. It was not. But Jesus Christ knew that Peter meant well, and that Satan was behind him, putting those thoughts in his mind that Christ should not die. Today, we want to take this business of where we depreciate something, and where other things we appreciate it, put value on it, because it suits us. Today we want to look on the subject or topic or the area of man's decency, man's benevolence, and man's good work. That's right. We are emotionally moved by kind deeds. And the Bible talks about scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man one will dare to die. It's that emotional appeal which gets to us by kind deeds and the benevolence of a kind and good man or woman. We hear things like, that man must be a Christian. We hear things like, that is a Christian lady. That person does not even claim to be religious. The person does not go to church. But because in the community where that man or woman live or in the district, the person is known to be kind and helpful, immediately most people there make that man or woman a Christian. Wait! If you or I make the mistake of reminding the person who making those complimentary remarks about how that person is a Christian, if you or I make the mistake and say to the person, but I don't think that man is a Christian. That man is a good man. That lady is kind. But I don't think that person has yet obeyed God's plan of salvation. You would get a thrashing. Truly. That person would run your way and say, look, shut your mouth, man. That man is a better Christian than you who go to church every day. And you make the mistake in telling that person God has a plan of salvation which includes you must be taught, you must believe, you must etc. You go and make that mistake, the person will brush those aside and count those steps
of salvation set by God as of lesser importance than the man's goodness. That person would quicker throw in the rubbish basket God's plan of salvation and uphold the woman's goodness and kindness and say, this is Christianity, you hear, man, if you don't know better. And this is because of the emotional appeal that kindness and good deeds have on us. May I? By no criteria of Jesus Christ. Are we there? Was Cornelius a Christian? Take God's measuring rod. Take Jesus' all that Christ has revealed about himself and measure Cornelius. You see, we have what Jesus Christ has revealed about himself in the gospel. You take that and measure Cornelius, a good man, and you will see that Cornelius was not a child of God, a Christian before he obeyed the gospel. May I throw something here? Even when Cornelius received the baptismal, baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, are we there? He was not a child of God. You see how we know the use that Peter made of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in person of Cornelius. The use that Peter made of it. Peter could tell us in chapter 11 what the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius' household did to them. And that's exactly the purpose that God had in mind. When you listen to Peter, how they interpret the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit on the house of Cornelius, in effect, the Bible is saying that's the reason God gave it. Not to show that Cornelius is a Christian, because he wasn't. In fact, look at the man, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, verse 22. Another brother has chapter 11 handy. Hold it. Let us hear the passage.
There was a certain man. In Caesarea called Cornelius. A centurion.
He was a high ranking man. That's right.
Of the band called the Italian band. A devout man.
He was deeply religious. That's what the word devout means. Deeply. You have it in Acts chapter 2. Devout men from all over. Deeply religious.
And one that feared God with
he
all his
was,
heart.
Wait. He was God fearing. Read up.
With all his host.
With up. He had the respect of his household. Read up.
Which gave much alms to the
he
people.
He was a good, in fact, a need to good and kind. He gave much alms to the
people
people of God.
and pray to God always.
Wait! He was a praying man. Huh?
Wait.
And then he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Step down to verse 22.
And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man.
Wait, a just man.
And one that...
Wait, brother, wait. Mr. Mitchell, did I hear you previously said that by no criteria or standard of Jesus Christ was this man a Christian? Yes, you heard me right. The members of the church that sit here, you need to get this. That lot of... Wait. Remember where we are, you know. Remember where we are. We are looking on how we judge our goodness, our decency, and the interpretation we give to them. Because where we are heading, did you hear me? Where we are heading is the fact that the interpretation we give to people's goodness and kindness and benevolence, in many cases we offend God. That's where we are headed. Now here is a man. Now let me name this first, even though it came way among the last. Here is a man who had the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. But may I explain this? This was simply to convince Peter and his company that Gentiles are accepted by God. Because that is the purpose that Peter made of it. When Peter went back to Christians and explained to them how this man and his household was baptized with the Holy Spirit and what it did for them, Peter said, I couldn't resist God because I learned that now God is accepting the Gentiles. That's the purpose for it. So here is the man. You take them off, receive the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Huh? And what does DHR stand for? Anyway, we go on. He was deeply religious. He was God-fearing. He had the respect of his family. He was good and he was kind. He was a praying man, and I underline this one. He was a just man. Huh? Mr. Mitchell, you are telling me this man was not a Christian? I'm not telling you. I can only go where I learn from, hoping you will learn from it. Turn to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11 and verse 14. In fact, read from around verse 12 or somewhere there, brother.
And the Spirit bade me go with them.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing doubting.
Uh-huh.
Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me.
How many went with Peter?
Six.
Six.
And we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house.
Can you imagine? How can anybody say the man who was visited by an angel of God is not a Christian? Well, listen. The passage. Read on, brother.
Which stood and said unto him,
uh-huh.
Send men to Joppa. And call for Simon.
Call for the preacher.
Whose surname is Peter. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.
Did you all get that? You know it missed somebody? That's right. It misses somebody. It misses somebody. Now, while Cornelius had received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, while Cornelius was high-ranking, a big dog in society, while Cornelius was a deeply religious man, at the time he was God-fearing, at the time he had the respect of his family, his household, at the time he was good and kind and benevolent, at the time he was a praying man, at the time he was a just man, he still needed to hear words by which he should be saved. Put it another way, now, Brother Mitchell. With all of these, God said you must send for the preacher who will tell you how to be saved.
Yes.
That means the man was not yet saved. With all of these credentials. That's right. We all get it? You and I must, for our salvation and make sure we do not offend God, we must make sure, are we there? That we see good works, kindness, decency, for what they are, and no more. No more. Sir, are you telling me that the Salvation Army that does so much good work, etc., etc.? Sir, are you telling me? Look at the much good work the Roman Catholic has done. Are you telling me that because the person don't get baptized and the person don't do some things that you read up there in the Bible? Sir, you and I must be reading a different Bible. Yes, we're probably reading a different Bible. Salvation Army. Christian institution. Not according to God's word. It's a religious institution. Or a socio-religious institution. Christian. Now that's a different kettle of fish. You don't get better than Cornelius. Neither an institution nor an individual. Cornelius with all of these social, personal, religious pluses. The man had not obeyed the condition of the gospel. In God's sight, he was still lost. Not saved. Man, our good works, our benevolence, our decency, they are good. Yes. They are important. They are beneficial. They are necessary. But they are not salvation from sin. Don't devalue what Christ did at Calvary by these things. That's where the danger lies. That's where the danger lies. And we are going to be getting into that now. So let me say it again. Our good works, our benevolent work, our kindness, our decency. They are all important and beneficial, and they are necessary. But they are not salvation from sin. They cannot bring forgiveness or give life. Nothing here that Cornelius had or accomplished represents salvation from sin or forgiveness of sin. Nothing. And that is where the trick lies. That is where we must learn to see things for what they are, not what we would like them to be. May I? Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 9.
What then?
Wait, you're going to read from around verse 9 to verse 10.
What?
Jonathan, what we're going to learn here, and everyone, may I? That the Jews, the Israelites, with their elevated morality. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? The Jews were taught some things that were wrong and things that were right. The Gentile world did not have that privilege. But the passage here is teaching us that the Jews, with their elevated moral precepts, are you following me? Were not spiritually or morally better in God's sight than the Gentile. Can you believe it? Wait. It's not the Jew who said it. If you lift it up to the Jew would tell you how better than the Gentiles they were. But listen, God, now, as He will tell us.
What then?
What then?
Are we better than they?
Wait. Are you following me? Are you following the lesson? Are we Jews better than they, the Gentiles?
No.
Wait. The Bible says?
No.
No. Wait. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Almighty God. It is Jesus Christ who is speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Even with their elevated morality. Call it another word, Brother Mitchell. Yes, even with the Jewish decency. Are we there? Even with the Jewish decency, God is telling us that spiritually and morally, they were not better than the Gentiles. What then? Are we Jews better than they, the Gentiles? No.
In no wise.
And if you didn't get the no, Paul, the Holy Spirit, made sure that he add another phrase there to nail it home. In no respect. The phrase in no wise means in no respect. Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? You mean, Brother Mitchell, the Jews with the Ten Commandments and all of that? Read, brother.
As it is written.
As it is written.
There is none righteous.
You all hear that? Wait. Previously, when the Jew heard that, they would say, yes, that refer to the Gentile. No. The Almighty God includes Jews and Gentiles. There is none righteous.
No, not one.
Not even one Gentile or Jew. Brother Mitchell, with all their moral precepts, They were not better than the Gentiles who had nothing like that. No, they were not better. But I want to throw Jesus' plan of salvation in the rubbish basket and want to elevate a person's kindness and goodness as more important. Let us be careful that we don't offend God by putting value, particular value, on things that are not there. And in doing that, the value that are in some things. Verse 10 finished, brother?
Yes. Verse 11?
No. Step down to verse 27 and 28. And hold chapter 4 for me.
Where is boasting then?
Wait. Where is boasting? That's very important, you know. That's very important. You see, the business of patting ourselves on the shoulder and having that inside feeling that, you know, God owes me something. I have earned this. Look how long I have been serving God. It's time God does this or accomplish this for me. Huh? What it says, brother?
Where is boasting then?
Where is the boasting?
It is excluded.
Wait, has somebody not listening? It is excluded.
By what law?
By what law?
Of what works?
Say that again.
Of works.
Wait. Here it talks about the law of works and the law of faith. May I? It's important that you understand this. The law of works is referred to the Old Testament law system. Where is the boasting? Where is it that a man or a woman can pat him herself on the shoulder and go to God and say, God, you are obligated to me. Look what I have accomplished for you. The Bible says that is excluded. By what law?
Huh? Of works.
Of works?
Nay.
No, not the law, not the Ten Commandments system. You know what? That system encourages boasting. That system, in fact, passages like this and others that are coming up were written with these Jews in mind. And those following after that would have the same wrong attitude towards their goodness, their decency, their kind deeds. It is excluded by the law of works? No, not by the Ten Commandments system. What law?
But by the law of faith.
That is referring to the gospel. That is referring to the gospel. That the gospel excludes human boasting. Nobody can boast before God. Because the salvation of every man or woman, or man or woman, is dependent solely not on what man has done or will do, but on God's grace. Solely on God's grace. Where are you, brother? Verse 20.
28.
Uh-huh.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Everybody hear that? In fact, look to chapter 4, verse 2 through 5.
For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory.
Brothers and sisters, you get it? You know, simple statement, but you need to get what the Almighty God is saying to us. That if Abraham is held up to the world as Abraham personifies faith. That's the man hold up to the world as demonstrating the type of faith that God required. The Bible says,
for if Abraham,
Abraham was justified by
works, he hath whereof to glory.
He hath
whereof to glory.
You get the point? If Abraham was considered righteous and holy by God because of his own works, Abraham can glory. Abraham can boast. Abraham can go to, could go to God and say, God, you are obligated to me. This is what you owe me because I have accomplished this. But notice the rest of it.
But not before God.
Oh, Lord, have mercy. If Abraham was justified by works, Abraham can glory. Huh? Abraham can boast, but in better not boast before God. In better keep it to himself. Because you see, God knows better. Much better than we do. Remember, I started out by showing how we put value to people's good deeds. And good deeds are valuable. It's just that the value that we put on it, it's not there. A person's good deeds is not salvation. Amen. We must. That's what this lesson is about for us to keep in mind. Don't go thinking because that man or woman is kind and helpful and that the person does a lot of good deeds in that community, that is salvation. It's not. All the good deeds that the person does could not remove the person's sin. If that person lived 10 lifetimes, it could not make that man or woman righteous. That's why Abraham can boast, but in better no boast before God. Read on.
For what saith the scripture?
What saith? That's the important thing. What says the scripture in respect to Abraham and this boasting business?
Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
You understand that? The man believed or trusted in God, and the Almighty God, in his graciousness, decided to give righteousness to Abraham. Purely on the man's faith. That's grace. You are not finished, brother.
Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace.
The way the King James word all that, it gives you problem. To him that worketh, the pay or the reward is reckoned
of grace, but of death.
Read that again, brother. You didn't have it right.
Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace.
Is the reward not reckoned
of grace
as coming from grace, but
Of death.
But of death. That is, it was owed to the person. You need to get the concept here. You know. Read again. To him that worketh,
is the reward not reckoned of grace?
Wait, when he gets paid, his boss who paid him could not say or cannot say, I'm giving you this out of my graciousness, out of my kindness, out of my goodness. His boss cannot say that. You know why? Because he worked for it. His boss is indebted to him. You get the point? That's right.
What he's driving at, you know.
God, no man can ever say God is indebted to him or her. No man. Read on, no brother, where you stop for?
But to him that worketh not.
But to him that did not work.
But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly.
But believeth on him that justifieth
the ungodly.
The ungodly. Notice whom he justified. And the word justify and the word righteous taken from the same Greek word. And here it still have Abraham in focus. Read that little part again, my brother.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies.
You need to get it, you know. To him who did not work. But what?
But believeth on him.
But believe on God.
That justifies the ungodly.
God who made the ungodly just out of his graciousness.
His faith is counted for righteousness.
His faith. Just believing in what God says and acting upon it. The Almighty God says, I'm going to compute righteousness to your account. Anything else there, brother?
No. That's verse 5.
That's verse 20. Look at 25 now. Verse.
Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. Let me share another thought and finish. Sure. Throughout the New Testament, we are constantly being taught, being warned to be careful what interpretation or what spiritual value or what worth we give to our decency, our good works, our benevolence, and our religiousness. Throughout the New Testament, we are constantly being warned, being taught that we must be careful that we do not give the wrong interpretation either to our good works or to the good works of other people. Because, as I said a while ago, and we'll say again, in so many cases, because of the elevation, because of the work we give to our good works and people's good works, we indirectly devalue Jesus' accomplishment. The Almighty God will have none of that. May I look at 2 Corinthians? Chapter 11:18 with Philippians 3:3-9. I may have to stop with these two passages and pick up on the lesson again. Let us hear those two passages.
Seeing that many glory after the flesh.
Wait. The flesh here is not used in any bad connotation. I repeat. A lot of times, as we hear the word flesh used, our mind, because of the improper, ignorant reconditioning of the mind, our mind jumped to the wrong thing. The word flesh here is not used in a bad connotation. Start again, brother.
Seeing that many glory after the flesh.
Many glory after the flesh. Before you read further, let me explain that. Paul was saying that many Jews and Gentiles, but more so Jews, glory after what they have accomplished religiously. As we are going to see in a few minutes. That's exactly what he meant after the flesh. You know, it's a person who says, look at what I have done. you know, they are looking on their personal achievement, religiously, morally, ethically, their goodness, their kindness, and want to attribute religious worth to that. What verse you read? That's 2 Corinthians chapter
11, 18.
18. 18 finish?
No. I will glory also.
Paul says, since men glory after the flesh, I am going to show what I have accomplished. As good works, as religious work. So now let us hear what he meant. Glory after the flesh in the book of Philippians chapter 3 from verse 3 to 9. I want you to listen now.
For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit.
Start again.
For we are the circumcision.
Paul says we, what means we are Jews. We are the Israelites. We are the circumcision.
Which worship God in the Spirit.
Who worship God in the
Spirit.
Spirit. Wait. The we here is not referring to the Jews. It's referring to Jews who became Christian. The context revealed that. We are the
circumcision.
Who?
Which worship God in the Spirit.
That's right.
And rejoiced in Christ Jesus.
That's Jews who became Christian. We are not depending on the law or the flesh. We are not depending on what we have achieved religiously, socially, morally. We are depending on Jesus Christ.
And have no confidence in the flesh.
Wait, but Paul, didn't you say you glory after the flesh? What he's trying to show you is that if you glory after the flesh and have confidence in what you achieve and your own religiously, morally, socially, you're heading to having problem with God. Read on.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh.
May I hear the word the flesh? Glory in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. Again, what you are going to notice what you are noticing is the fact that this refers to what they achieve religiously and morally in the law. That's the flesh. That's man. That's not salvation. Read.
I more, circumcised the eighth day of the flock, the stock
all
of Israel.
Is what they accomplished. I was circumcised the eighth day when I was 8 days old. That's what the law required. Read.
Of the stock of Israel.
I am of the stock of Israel.
Of the tribe of Benjamin.
Wait, which means I did not come from my parents to engage in mixed marriages with the Gentile. Read on.
And Hebrew of the Hebrews.
I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew.
As touching the law, a
Pharisee. Wait, I want you to watch this now. As touching the law,
a Pharisee.
I was a Pharisee.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law.
Which is in the
law.
Law.
Blameless.
Blameless. I wanted you to get to this. All this is what they achieve in the flesh. All these are things that they see could look to and boast, pat himself on the shoulder. And Paul is saying to the Jews who glory in what they achieve in the law. Paul says, I have more to glory than you. Read on. Now notice, the righteousness that is in the law. That is, when you put Paul against the law, nobody could point finger at him. Nobody could find him guilty of anything by the standard of the law. But read on now.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ.
What are the things that were gained to him? That's the thing just mentioned. All that he achieved as a Jew. He said he counted them what, brother?
Lost.
Lost.
For Christ.
For Jesus Christ.
Yea, doubtless.
Doubtless.
And I count all things but lost.
I count them but lost.
For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord.
Everybody is following. All that he achieved in the flesh. Good works. Religiousness. Moral uprightness. That they look to as their salvation. Paul said he now realized that he was still a sinner in God's sight. Read on.
For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung.
Count them but what?
Dung.
Count them but what?
Dung. And I...
Wait, brother, where you run from this word so far? D-U-N-G. The Greek word means refuse. The Greek word means garbage. The Greek word means rubbish. The Greek word means worthless. It means dread. All, even the righteousness which Paul thought by measuring himself with the Ten Commandment law and thought he was righteous. Paul says, I now realize that I was still a sinner in God's sight. Read on, brother.
That I may win Christ and be found in him and having my own righteousness.
No, you add something there or you skip. And be found in him, not
having my
own righteousness,
which is of the law.
Which is the righteousness which is of the law. You see, that's what him realized it's done. Paul says, I realize now that I thought was righteousness in the law is not righteousness. So Paul says, I don't want when Jesus Christ comes to have this kind of righteousness from the law. But
my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ.
Y'all get that? So in closing, what verse is that?
That's 9.
Stop there, brother. In closing, we must be careful in respect to the value of the work. Remember I said, you know, that good works, benevolence, decency, they are good, they are important, they are beneficial, and they are necessary. A person cannot be a child of God and don't engage in good works. Amen. As children of God, we are to be decent, we are to be kind, we are to be considerate. But don't confuse the rear view mirror in the car with the engine. Huh? The rear view mirror is important. But let me tell you, it does not move the car. It cannot take me where I want to go. Not the rear view mirror, but the car with the engine can. So don't treat the rear view mirror as if it is the engine or if it is the car. It is not. Be careful how you permit people to throw God's plan of salvation in the rubbish basket and want to exalt human kindness as the criteria for righteousness. It is not. And while after end here, two of the very important passage I want to share. That is the passage Brother Cunningham read this morning. Yes, I don't even get to that yet. That is Ephesians chapter 2 from around verse 6 to verse 9. And Titus chapter 3 verse 5. I haven't gotten to that yet. But God's willing, I hope to get to that. Not today. Let us put goodness, decency in their proper perspective. But let us not use them to devalue the work of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is by God's grace. Again, let me make a stipulation here. It doesn't mean that faith alone will do the work. But when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, we will deal with that. Suffice it to say, if you are here today, are you a decent man or woman? Are you a kind person? In fact, you might even be a religious person. If you were listening to this lesson when we study Cornelius, you would remember that all these things, you know what God called them? Filthy rags. That's right. You know what God called them? When you have done all that are commanded for you to do, God says you must still consider yourself unprofitable. So again, we must be careful that we do not put value on our work that's supposed to be placed on what Jesus Christ has done. We are saved by God's grace. That doesn't mean that you and I are exempt from the condition of the gospel. That doesn't mean you and I are exempt from obligation. It only means that nothing in our power can enable us to redeem ourselves. Nothing. Today you can. You have heard God's word. You have heard that if you are going to be saved, it's by God's kindness, God's favor shown to you by sending Jesus Christ to Calvary. What must you do? You need to respond to Jesus Christ. You need to come with a view to obey Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to a particular set of people. To them who obey Him. Will you obey Jesus Christ today? We are here to help you. The Almighty God sent you here today so that you will hear this message and don't make the mistake of thinking that because you are a decent person, you are a kind person, you are a good person, that amounts to forgiveness of sin or salvation. It does not. You have to come to Jesus Christ and obey Him in faith, repentance from sin, confessing of Jesus' name, and getting baptized to have your sins removed.